Good morning, church. It is a joy and a privilege to get to be together with you here today. I'm going to take this off. And it matters that you're here. We are covering a whole series on why that is the case as the church body. And our hope is that we would be able to see from Scripture how important it is for each of us as the church to be present together in the life and rhythms of our community. We're going to be exploring, and we began exploring, four scriptural images of the community of believers that you see in Scripture. The first is the body of Christ that we talked about last week, and Kyle did a great job showing us how we need one another as the body, as different parts of the body with our various gifts to serve and bless one another. And today we're going to be looking at the image of the household of God, or the family of God. And then upcoming weeks, you can look forward to the temple of God and the bride of Christ as the last couple of images. But for today, Ephesians 2:19 says this, says, "So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household." And other translations say, members of God's family. So when I say family, what comes to mind for you? Because it can evoke some strong emotions, I think, for a lot of us, if not all of us. Maybe you didn't have the most positive experience in the family you were born into. Maybe there are some painful memories that you still hold with you, that still affect you. Or maybe you did have a great experience with your immediate family, but there's some challenges, some messiness in your extended family. I don't know for each and every single one of you. I know there's a wide array of my experiences and my story. My hope today, though, is that we would all see that we are a crucial part of God's family, brothers and sisters, with Him as our Father, and that we suffer together with Him and ultimately find glory together with Him as well. Let's pray, though, before we jump further in. Heavenly Father, we invite you into this space. We ask that you would bless each and every single one of us, in that no matter what comes up for us when we think of family, that you would help us see that you see each and every one of us as a crucial part of your family. I pray that you would help us to hear from you, Lord, hear from your word. I pray that the words I believe you've laid on my heart would be from you, and that you would speak to each and every single one of us where we're at. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. When I was thinking about this concept of families, I was preparing for this message this week. One of the things that came to mind is how we often really want, or most families, if not all families, want to portray an image of perfection. Like, we've got a great family, we've got it together, it's perfect, it's great, nothing, we have no major issues or anything along those lines. You know, most Christmas cards have images on them like this right here. You know, this is a beautiful family, isn't it? It's always like this in our families, me and my wife Emily and our kids Joey, Lucy, and Tommy, and always smiling, always hugging. You know, it's just always great. This is what it's like in our house 24/7. It's never too loud or too crazy. There's never tears or arguments or fights. It's perfect. It's great. We love it. What can I say? You should come over more often. And the church often wants to project this image too, doesn't it? Local church bodies or the church as a whole. You can think about pictures on the website, even on our website as well as a church. You probably have the smiling faces, right? On the social media posts about the great things that we're involved in. Why is this? Why is this the image that we want to portray and perpetuate of perfection? I think the problem with this is when that perfection bubble gets burst, and it will get burst in time, because that's the way this world is. It's full of broken and sinful people. If our identity is tied up in that perfection, then we'll burst as well. whether that's walking away from family or walking away from church or maybe from God as well. So in reality, we have to be much more honest that family, and especially church family, is messy, isn't it? It's messy. It's more often like this picture, all right? Now, I didn't have a chaotic picture I could find in my family really easily, so I just found one of John Rowe's family, and I decided to throw that up here. It's actually not John Rowe. It's just one I found on the internet, but the guy really looks like John Rowe, doesn't it? He's our worship leader up here if you don't know John. But often, you know, family, you know, life and trying to live and do life together and be a family together involves, you know, some frustration, some tears, some yelling at times, or loudness, or craziness, or chaos, and it's hard, right? It's hard, and it's messy. Out of curiosity, how many of you seen the movie Encanto? It just came out recently. I'm just trying to get a gauge if I need to give much background to this, all right? So this just came out on Disney Plus in the theaters recently. My family and I watched it over break. We loved it. It's a great movie. We would highly recommend it. If you haven't seen it, it's good fun for the whole family. But a lot of movies I've noticed over the years and even recently are kind of revolve around this concept of family, and this movie does as well. And it's a story kind of about this couple that escaped in Colombia and were refugees and had to, you know, run from being harmed and started settled in this new place and started a new family. This grandma is one kind of like the overseer of this family, and it's kind of like this overarching sense and pressure, we need to just kind of preserve the family and the family image. And there's a magical, powerful candle that gives them the special abilities and powers, you know, just like most families. And it's beside the point, but one of the things that stuck with me from this movie is there's this character who's like the black sheep of the family, and his name is Bruno. Very catchy song in the middle of the movie. You know, we don't talk about Bruno, no, if you've seen the movie. You'll be saying that over and over again for days. But it's interesting to me because I think most families have a character kind of like this, or maybe even a few of like, there's just a lot of pain that's related to the relationship with this person, and we don't talk about it, all right? We just don't talk about it. And that's sad, right? But that's the experience I think a lot of us have with family, inside the church too. I've got even a couple of family members that haven't spoken to each other for the better part of a decade, which is really hard and sad. It's a lot of messiness, and I think that the reason those movies kind of speak to us is because it touches a lot of our experiences, doesn't it? You see some of this messiness in the passage we're going to be looking at today. So if you've got a Bible, you can turn to Romans 8. We're going to start in verse 12. In the context here, Romans 8 is a great chapter, one of my favorite chapters in Scripture. Paul's been laying the foundation for the gospel for the whole book, you know, first seven chapters, and continues to, and just that Jesus has died for each and every single one of us because of our messiness, because of our sin, so we can have a relationship with God and come to him. Beginning of the chapter says, there's no condemnation if you've been in Christ Jesus. Nothing can condemn you. No sin, no past, present, or future sin. But the rest of the chapter goes and tells there's still a battle, there's still a struggle between our flesh, our bodies, our sinful nature, and the spirit. We start in verse 12. It says, so then, brothers and sisters, you see this familial addressing. We're not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh, because if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. That's where death is found. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. He's kind of painting this contrast between life in the flesh, in our sinful nature that leads to death, deeds of death or darkness, or life by the Spirit that leads to life, real life. And so you see this battle. And the messiness in the family of God is due to people living according to the Spirit, living according to the flesh and not the Spirit. It's when we choose ourselves, our selfish ways, whether it's greed or putting ourselves above others, that it leads to hurt and harm in the family of God. I have some deep hurts and pains from my family of origin, things that I've had to work through for the better part of my adult life. And just as painful, if not more, is deep experiences I've deep hurts I've experienced in the church, in this church. That's hard. That's hard. Church family is messy. We try to love each other and often do the opposite. And sometimes do more harm than good, unfortunately. In 2014, we had to remove one of the pastors here who disqualified themselves, and that was extremely painful. It was someone who I called a friend for a long time and someone I'd looked up to. And the fallout and just some of the pain, the things that were said and done were extremely wounding. And that's the reality that happens in churches across our whole world. Things along those lines are similar or whatever. It's hard, right? Thankfully, we're not alone in it. We're not left alone in this. Chapter 8, verse 14 of our passage. For those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. And it's an encompassing term that means sons and daughters. For you do not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You see, God is our Father, and we are His children in this family. God is our Father, and we are His children. This is mind-blowing, okay? This is an easy thing to just take for granted if you've grown up in the church or if you've heard this before, but just stop and think about this for a second. If God has called out to you and you've responded with saving faith, then He has adopted you into His family. We're all spiritual orphans in this world. I mean, think about how often in life you feel lost or rejected or alone. I often have felt those things. And God, our Father, found a way to come and rescue us and become our Abba. It's a Hebrew term of endearment that a little child would call their father. It's kind of like Papa or Daddy. In our times. In our family, when our kids were younger, they would call me Dada, Dada, which I really still treasure. And the intimacy that you can experience, the intimacy that my wife and I experience with our kids is just so precious, and it's so sweet, and it's just a symbol, a glimpse of the intimacy that God our Father wants to have with us. Our youngest and kind of current years will lay in bed when we try to put him to bed and just kind of talk our ear off, probably because he doesn't want us to leave and he doesn't want to go to sleep, but it's really precious. He'll ask us things about God and Jesus and how can they be one, and but where is God and where is Jesus? It's really sweet. The other day after attending a funeral, he asked my wife, "Will my cousin Anna come to my funeral?" It's like, no, just such an innocent question. We try to be there as much as we can for our kids, but we know we can't always be there for them. But you know who can and who wants to be? Our Heavenly Father, just as like He does for each and every single one of us. And you know you can bring anything to Him. Anything, any question, any doubt, any struggle, any hope, any dream, any fear, any conflict. Is there, ready and waiting to be with you. He is our good Abba, our good Dada. Never gets impatient with us, endlessly patient. He always knows what to do and say because He's made the world. He's never too busy or distracted for you. He's completely present. How amazing and good is that? So good. What a gift we have in our good Father. The good news doesn't end there, though. Our passage, verse 16, goes on to say, the Spirit Himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. You see, we are not only children of God, but we're also heirs of God and co-heirs of Jesus. Now, what does this mean? What does this mean to be heirs? I think the key part of this is that we have incredible security. We have incredible security in God. Here, stop to wonder, like why do we hurt one another as brothers and sisters in the church? Why do I get hurt? Why do I hurt others? It can be a number of things. It could be insecurity, retaliation, jealousy, fear, greed, selfishness. I think all those things come back to two questions. Am I enough, and will I have enough? Am I enough, and will I have enough? You see, we have to remember that we are children of the Most High God, because it begins to answer those questions. You see, if you're adopted in the ancient Greek culture, it means that you had as much right to the inheritance as any biological child. You were an heir, just like anyone else in that family. And this passage communicates that we're co-heirs with Christ, our elder brother in the faith. So you see, when God sees us, he sees Jesus. We are just like him to God. So have you ever wondered, is Jesus enough? Well, if Jesus is enough, then yes, you are enough as well. You are enough. You are enough. Let that sink in. As a son or daughter of God, you are enough. You will always be enough to him. And that's all that matters. Now, will you have enough? Now, think about Jesus and all that he has. He is Lord of heaven and earth. All of this place, heaven and earth, is his inheritance. And we get to share in that inheritance as well. So will we have enough? Also, you better believe we will. You better believe it. Now, we have to shift our eyes from the worldly things that we think is what means if we'll have enough to heavenly things. I love how our passage says, we didn't receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. That's the old way of thinking. But a spirit of adoption. A spirit of adoption. See, when we fall back into thinking, oh man, you know, comparison, and well, I have as much as this person or that person, that leads to fear and control and ultimately hurting one another. But that's not the way of God. It's also why we can forgive one another generously, because we've been forgiven much as well. Let us forgive and apologize to resolve a conflict and live peace with one another. Ephesians 4:32 calls us to this, says, be kind and compassionate to one another. These are words to the early church. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Oh, how often I fall short in just those few words. Forgiving each other just as in Christ, God forgave you. You see, we have to be generous in our forgiveness because God has been generous in his forgiveness to us. And anything that anyone has ever done to us pales in comparison to the lengths that God has forgiven us for our sin. The other day, my wife was sharing some frustrations and some fears with me, and I was just feeling depleted that day. And instead of praying and asking God to help and just to be present and just to listen to her and encourage her, I ended up making it about me. And pro tip, don't do that. That's never good, never helpful in any sort of relational context when someone is sharing with you. So I was a little short with her, and she clapped back at me a little bit. And then we were kind of separated to our respective corners and a couple of different rooms. You know, that first round of the fight was over. And it was a few minutes later, I don't know, 10 minutes later or so, I was like, I'm an idiot. Why did I do that? Why did I make that about me? So I just went to her and said, hey, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I did that. I apologize. And she forgave me. She said, I forgive you. And it was beautiful. It was nice that we could just kind of move forward at that point. It didn't become a big deal. It took over the rest of the day or week or whatever, and we were able to live at peace. But that can be hard to do, right? It can be hard to admit when you're wrong. It can be hard to let go of pain and to forgive. But it's the example of our Savior, isn't it? It's what he's called us to. Our passage wraps up by saying this, Romans 8:17. second half of it says, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be also glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. This is so good and so beautiful and so crazy. You see, there is something about the suffering that we experience in this life, especially suffering that we experience with Christ, for living for Christ, when we do good, when we suffer and sacrifice for him, that also is connected to the glory that we experience. That won't even compare, this passage says. You see, we suffer with Christ and we'll be glorified in him. I think often we get stuck on that first part, right? Man, there's so much pain and suffering. But we have to remember that second part as well. The example of Jesus is he put to death the deeds of the flesh. He laid down his life for the sake of others and suffered greatly because of that, because of his great love for us. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Day is tomorrow. It's a day to remember and honor a man who did suffer much for the sake of others and to remember what he stood for, that black people would be seen, that their suffering in this nation remembered and named, and that we would do better, that we would remember to do better as a nation and as a people. Let us who are not black be willing to suffer with our black brothers and sisters. And the same with anyone who doesn't look like you. It's important. It's a way we can embody Christ. What does it mean to suffer well together? I think this means to persevere in doing good, even when it leads to pain or disappointment or hurt or betrayal. To not grow weary in doing good despite those things. Again, is that not the example of Jesus? My question for you is, will you choose for now, for tomorrow, for every day of your life to continue to love, even when people, sometimes your brothers and sisters, ignore you, ignore your love, maybe spit on it in some way, shape, or form, or reject you? Will you still continue to love like Jesus did? Practically speaking, I think this means we need to continually move our eyes off ourselves, off our flesh, off our bodies, to the needs of others. Listening to one another's hurts and struggles and pains, sitting in that and not trying to fix it, unless someone is actually asking for help. And more than anything else, I think this means just being with someone in their pain, in their suffering. I think nowhere else is this more clear than at a funeral. Funerals are usually incredibly inconvenient. You never know when they're going to come up, right? Very unexpected, usually. They're also usually exhausting, especially the closer you are to the person and the family, because it takes up days. And they're sorrowful. Sorrowful. But when a loved one dies, your family comes together, don't they? Hopefully, your physical family, but your spiritual family, if it's operating as the body of Christ ought to, will be there as well. My wife's grandma passed away a couple weeks ago, and we had a memorial service last week, and it was a surprisingly powerful experience for me. She was 93, and she had been dealing with a lot of memory loss for a number of years and dementia, and she was ready. She was ready to go home at this point and go to glory with the Father. My wife's family comes from a pretty strong church background, but it was her grandparents on her dad's side that were the first to come to know Jesus and devote themselves to a local body of Christ. And we found this handwritten note, actually, and it was read at the memorial service, of her salvation experience when she really placed her faith in Jesus. It seemed like she was the first one. And then to see the people who came to remember and celebrate Betty's life was just very powerful and moving. The, I don't know, 7,500 people that came to the funeral. My wife gave a really powerful eulogy to celebrate her life. All the speakers were the grandkids, actually. And the legacy of faith that was left through her life through a family and through a spiritual family was moving to me. Betty was a woman who served God and her family and her church family, and not usually in flashy ways, but in the everyday simple ways. And it's in that day in, day out, laying down your life for one another, for others, that ought to embody the family of God. Here's a picture. This is from a few years back of the extended family. And that's Betty right there in the red. She always dressed real nice. It was one of her great touch points. And this is a picture of the extended family and the legacy of faith that was left through her life, her and Ken, and is really beautiful in my mind, in my opinion. I didn't actually expect to cry at this funeral. I wasn't super close to Betty. She was always really kind to me. But I did. I did end up crying, and as did many others. I think it was because of the glimpse of glory that I saw that was moving to me. I think about the legacy of faith that was passed on from my wife to my wife through her grandparents and her family and her church body growing up, and the faith legacy that we're trying to pass down to our kids as well through this church body, and the faith legacy we're trying to pass on to other brothers and sisters. And that's humbling to me. What do you want to be remembered for when you die? What do you want to be remembered for? What kind of family do you want to leave behind? Who's that next generation that you've loved into greater faithfulness of following Jesus, that you've loved into the household of God? Those are the sorts of things I want to be remembered for. Just on a practical level, one of the best places to live some of these things out here in our church is in a home group. It's in a home group. It's a group of 10 or 20, 10 to 20 people. They're trying to live life together, trying to help one another follow Jesus. If you're not in one, or if you haven't been in one in a while, I'd love to encourage you to get plugged into one. If you don't know where to start, you can talk to me after the service or the person at the info desk or any of the other church staff or leaders. I'd love to help you. You all, we are the sons and daughters of God. We are the sons and daughters of God. Yes, there is much suffering in this world for doing good, but way bigger than that suffering that comes from living for Christ is the glory that will come when we get to be with Him, fully united with Him one day. So let us press further into our spirit of adoption. Let us turn from our selfish ways. Let us be there for our brothers and sisters. Let us suffer well together, and remember, we're co-heirs with the Son of God Himself. And let us live for the glory that is coming one day. Let me pray. Oh, Jesus, thank You for coming to this place, showing us the way to the Father, to our Abba Father, and for dying for us. For dying for us and making a way for us to have a relationship as sons and daughters with our God Most High. We thank You. We pray that You would help us. Help us to step further into the life of the Spirit of adoption You've given us, and to walk farther away, to turn from the deeds of the flesh. May we do that in Your power when we fall. May we accept Your grace, and help us to keep our eyes continually looking forward to glory that'll come one day, to Your fullest glory. We pray these things by the power of Your name. Amen.